Can you help me with my couch? That's what one neighbor said to his next door neighbor. And he had a couch, and half of it was on the front porch, and the other half was inside the house. And so they went over. He went over and he helped him, and they were working and working and working, and they weren't making any progress. They were both covered in sweat. And the guy that owned the couch finally said to his neighbor, "I don't think I'm ever going to get this in." And his neighbor said, "In?" What was the problem? The problem was that they weren't working together. They were working against each other. Do you know what the $5 word is for that? It's called agenda harmony. They weren't on the same page. They weren't working in the same direction. About 11 years ago, I was standing right here, and I was praying at the end of the service. And as I was praying, God spoke to me as clearly as God has ever spoken to me in the middle of my prayer, and he said this to me, three words, "You're done here." Yeah. And I thought, what does that mean? Am I supposed to resign? What does that mean? I have no idea. And it took me a week or so, and I had a coach I was working with, and we talked through that. Here's what God was telling me. "Hey, Ken, you came in here with your agenda. That's done. I want you to do things here my way. Got it?" Got it. And things began to change. It was not long after that that the church board had the idea that we shouldn't be a church board. This should be elder leadership. Oh, yeah, because that's what the Bible says. And God began doing a work in my life and rearranging things in my life so that they were done his way. So, what about you? How have you had to make adjustments in your life because God was guiding you in a new way, in a different way? I wonder, was there kicking and screaming? I know there are seasons in my life where there's been lots of kicking and screaming. But have you learned that it's better to give in to God's guidance than to go in your own direction? This morning, we're going to talk about God's strategy for winning this world to Him. And the beauty is that when we cooperate with God, there's this added power that is ours. Would you like to live in the power of God moment by moment? How do we do that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we get into that, we need to take a look at something called a preposition. And a preposition is a relationship word. It's a relationship between a noun and a pronoun and the rest of the sentence. Now, this is an English class, but noticing prepositions in this passage will help us understand what God's strategy is. Like, for instance, a preposition or words like above, beyond, behind, below, beneath, in, out, over, through. So those are some prepositions. So listen for the prepositions as we begin working our way through this passage in John chapter 17. Now this is Jesus praying, and this is the night before he was crucified. Starting in verse 6, "I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all that you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So here's the first step in God's strategy. Recruit people out of the world. Recruit people out of the world. There are all kinds of people around us, and that's what God's strategy is. We're supposed to recruit people out of the world. The great news about that is there's an unlimited supply of people, right? And if we stick around, there'll be more tomorrow. There's an unlimited number of people around us. Who is a potential follower of Jesus? Anybody. Anybody. In fact, I dare you, take a look at like the last person in the world you thought would ever be a follower of Jesus and pray for him and see what happens. It's crazy. God uses all kinds of different people. That's God's strategy. Step one, recruit people out of the world. But how do you take people out of the world, and how does God begin to change them? What does he do? Jesus prayed, they have obeyed your word. So here's what we need to do. Teach them to obey God's word. Teach them to obey God's word. That's easier said than done. Have you ever taught children to obey when you're not looking at them? You know how hard that is. It's hard to teach people to obey. The speed limit out here on 30 is 50 miles an hour. What percentage of the people going by know it's 50 miles an hour? Probably 95% of them. How many people actually drive 50 miles an hour? 0.2%. Right? Teaching people to obey is difficult. That's our responsibility. Jesus said, teach them to obey God's word. And so you take people that are out of the world and you teach them to obey God's word. And here's the benefit of doing things that way is identification. God did not send angels down to teach us to be followers of Jesus. Because angels don't go through what we go through. Right? We can relate to each other. You know, I went through this and this was difficult. And you go, yeah, I've been through that. That's difficult. But an angel doesn't have to go through any of that. It's like, what do you know about this? He didn't send angels. He's sending each one of us. A bunch of years ago, my brother went to work for an organization in Dallas, Texas. It's called Gospel for Asia. And what they did was really unique. They raised up native missionaries. They had recruited missionaries, so someone would get saved in this small village. So what they would do, they'd give him a Bible and a bicycle, and he would go to the next village and tell them about Jesus. And you could support a missionary, an entire missionary, at that time for $35 a month. Why? Because he didn't have an education. He didn't have, you know, 4 years of college and all that debt and all that. No, you just go, here's a Bible. Here, teach him the Bible and send him to the next village. And they start sharing with other people. And that's exactly what God is doing here. You recruit people out of the world, and you teach them to obey God's word. And that's what they do. So, Jesus goes on. That's the first step. Where do we go? Verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. So Step two is you leave the people in the world. You leave the people in the world. But won't they get destroyed by the enemy? That's a real problem. Remember what we looked at last week? Matthew 10:16. Look, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. We're at risk. How do we survive when we're at risk? Jesus mentioned that. He talked about protecting them by the power of his name. We are protected by the name of Jesus. We're protected by the name of Jesus. And that is not a flaw, that we are surrounded by people who are antagonistic to what we're doing. That's not a flaw, that's a feature. Because what does it force us to do? It forces us to depend on Jesus. What did we just sing about? I sought the Lord and he answered. I sought the Lord and he answered. That's why I trust him. As we do that, as we trust him, it builds our relationship with them. I don't like GPS. I don't. You know why? Because it that didn't ruin, but it took away an aspect of my relationship with my kids that I loved. My kids would call me on a regular basis. Hey, Dad, I'm out on Dogwood Road, and I'm trying to get to Napanee. How do I get to Napanee from Dogwood Road? Oh, well, what road are you by? Okay, turn there and do this. And they would, you know, my son would call me almost in the middle of the night. Dad, we're on the toll road, and, you know, why? They needed me. I love that. They needed me, and I would be able to help them. Our relationship grew through that. That's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. We're like, oh, I'm going through this difficult thing. Lord, can you help me? And he helps you. And it's like, your relationship with him grows and develops because you're leaning on him. During my single grief years, I learned to lean on God like I had never leaned on him before. And guess what? God got bigger. Well, not really, right? But it felt like he got bigger because I leaned more on him and I found out that he could help me in ways I never realized. And so he leaves people in the world at risk, so we learn to depend on the protection in the name of Jesus, and that builds our relationship with him. So who does God start with? He starts with people out of the world. They obey his word, and they're changed. And since they're still in the world, God protects them in the name of Jesus. But then something amazing happens in that process. Verse 13. I am coming to you now, and I say this while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So get this, what he's saying. Did you hear that preposition in there? Not of. So how can people be out of, still in, but not of? That doesn't make sense, does it? Like, if I had a box of raisins here, and I stuck my hand in the box of raisins, and I took a handful of raisins out, they were out of the box, and then I put them back in the box, they would be still of the box, right? They would have to change like M&Ms, right? Do I have agreement on the M&Ms, turning raisins into M&Ms? Taking something old and wrinkly and making it sweet again. They're changed. That's what God does to us. He takes us out of, we're still in, But notice what he says. We're not of. We're not of. See, what does he do? He transforms people to be not of the world. God's word transforms us. Then we grow through our difficulties and depending on Jesus. And then something comes bubbling out of us. Joy. He transforms us not of the world by filling them with joy. Joy, not happiness. Happiness is based on what's happening right now. Good stuff is happening right now, and so I'm happy. Bad stuff is happening right now, and so I'm sad. That's not joy. Joy is a future reality experienced in the present. If you go to heaven, just will that be good or bad? Be like really good, right? Really good to be in heaven. And so what do? We look forward to that and we go, oh, that's going to be so good. Oh, and so we get from that. In the moment now, we get joy. I remember when I was in college, I was working pretty much full time, going to college full time. And I was a part-time husband and father. And so there's one thing I didn't do much, is that sleep. And I remember in the middle of the night, I'm like, oh, I'm writing a stupid paper. It has to be 10 to 12 pages long. And so I'm working. In the middle of the night, I just like, no, I'm done. I'm not. This is stupid. I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this. And then I would think about this day when I put on a dress. You may call it a gown. And I wear a funny hat, and I take this tassel, and I move it. And I was like, okay, all right. There's a goal in mind. There's an end in mind. I can do it. What was that? That was joy. I got joy at 3 a.m. by thinking about graduation. When we're going through difficult things, we remember that we have heaven waiting for us. And that gives us joy in the moment. But so he transforms people to be not of the world by filling them with joy, but then Jesus goes on, verse 15. By prayer, it's not that you take them out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So you recruit people out of the world, you leave them in the world, you transform people to be not of the world, and then you send people into the world. But wait a minute, aren't they already in? How can you send someone in to when they're already in? Right? The M&Ms are already in the raisin box. What's the idea of being sent into? Well, Jesus uses this term, sanctified, several times in that passage. We are now sanctified. What does that mean? That means set apart for special use. Some of you will know the name Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Before they were Jim and Elizabeth, Elizabeth had a crush on Jim Elliot in college. And so they got their yearbooks, you know, and they would hand their yearbooks to people. Would you sign my yearbook? Would you sign my yearbook? And she went up to Jim, and Elizabeth said, would you sign my yearbook? And so he signed it, and she thanked him, and then she ran back to her dorm room to read what he wrote. And he wrote, Jim Elliot, 2 Timothy 2:4. And she was a little disappointed. It wasn't something out of Song of Solomon or, you know, something like that. Your neck is like a fence or something. But she went back there, and this is what she read. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Isn't that romantic? What? No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Jim was saying to Elizabeth, God has called me to the mission field, and I will not deviate from what God has called me to do because you like me. And it turned out that she was a part of that calling to the mission field, and they were married. And Jim and Elizabeth have literally changed the world through their time. Being sanctified means having a specific mission. Having a specific mission. We are on a mission, and so we're sent into the world with a mission. You have a job to do. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. We're on a mission. And so there are certain things we won't get involved in. Are you saying that's sin? No. Notice what it says in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Is he talking about sin? No, because he goes on. And the sin that so easily entangles. So it's separate. There are things that hinder us. You see a track meet, you see guys getting ready, they're taking off their sweatsuit, you get kind of nervous, you go, well, how much are they going to take off? Right? They take off anything that hinders. And they run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And so there are things, there are TV shows, there are sports that you can watch, there are things that you can do that we shouldn't do. Why? Because they're evil? No, because they hinder us from doing the things that are most important. And so when we realize that we are sent into this world with a mission, we have to prioritize the things we're involved in. And it's easy for a pastor to go say, now, you shouldn't ever do this, and you shouldn't ever do that. I'm not going to do that, because you know why? I'm not your Holy Spirit. But what you need to do is say, God, what are the things in my life that are hindering me from being effective on my mission that you have me on? What are the things that I could give up? And you say, it's like one of those kicking and screaming moments. God, do I have to give that up? Can I tell you something stupid? I guess too late, I already did. Here, you know what game I love to play? I love to play solitaire. I'm a problem solver, and it's this problem, and you try to fix it, and it's, and I could spend, like, I like to watch, like, a game on TV and just play solitaire and kind of watch the game and kind of, I love doing that. But I have, the Lord has cleared his throat. When I load that on my iPad, and every now and then I'll reload it, and I think it was just in the last week or two, I reloaded it. I'm just going to play it a little bit. And it was like, oh, yeah? All right, sorry. Delete it again. Is solitaire evil? No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's a thing that wastes my time. And so I willingly give that up because I want God to do something through my life. I'm here on a mission. When I get to heaven, God is not going to ask me, hey, Ken, how good are you at solitaire? Not going to happen. But he is going to ask me about how I use my time wisely. And so that's what Jim Elliot was communicating to Elizabeth. And one day we're going to stand before our commanding officer. Jesus goes on in verse 20 in John chapter 17. He said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who is that? That's us. He's praying for us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be brought to complete. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, and they have, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity." The idea is perfect in unity. "To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So what do we do? Unite the church for the world. Unite the church for the world. I want you to notice something. See that there, that word church? It's with a capital C. It's not just this church. It's the capital C church around the world. The capital C church in Kosciuszko County. All of the churches. The church. We need to be united. We need to be one. Because when that happens, the world will know. Why is the world so stubborn? Why will the world not believe? Why? And what's wrong with the world? It's not the world. There's something wrong with the church. We are not one. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and God." The church needs to be one. Have you ever struggled with unanswered prayer? You've prayed for something and prayed for something and prayed for something and you don't see an answer. Have you ever struggled with that? Do you know who else struggles with unanswered prayer? Jesus. Jesus struggles with unanswered prayer. He's praying for the church to be one. And we bicker about, well, they baptize just backwards, and we baptize forward, and then three times this way and three times this way. Well, I can't worship with them because, you know, they do this and they do that. Are you kidding me? We have to find a way to say, okay, you can do all that stuff that you think is important, but can we at least come together and pray together in the name of Jesus? And that we need to come together as the body of Christ. Unite the church for the world so the world will know God's love. And that whole process begins again. And then God takes people out of the world, leaves them in the world, transforms them, and he works through that whole process again. So we are here to be the light of the world. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:14. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Here's something I was doing some research on a month or so ago, and I found out. Dark doesn't exist. Did you know that? Dark doesn't exist. There is no dark particles. Like, I have a flashlight. Do any of you have a dark light? I'm going to shine some dark in your face. You can't do that. There is no dark. It's only light and the absence of light. Is the world dark? Yeah. Why? Absence of the light. Absence of the light. All we need is one light, and it makes a big difference. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We win. All we have to do is shine our light. In this series that we're taking a look at, being wise as serpents, what we're going to do is we're going to apply this in multiple areas. How can we be light in this area? How can we shine light here? How can we shine light there? How can we make a difference and allow God to work and change this community? Bottom line, overcome darkness in the world with our light. So how do we do that? Trey Kent is going to share us.
So our prayer movement was going along, and we probably had 30 pastors involved. And one day we realized we were at a crisis point in our city. Our lake is called Lake Travis. It is the water source for the city. We realized that the lake was one-third full, two-thirds empty. They were having meetings at the city council that so many people were moving into Austin that the water source was drying up. It was going to be gone in a matter of years. It'd be gone. And they didn't know what to do. Some of the praying pastors, we got together. We said, we know what to do. Because the Bible says, if I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So we had some influence with the city council. They'd never done this in Austin, Texas, before or after. And we asked them, could we have a day of prayer for the city? And they said yes. So we went in there, and I walked in, and I was going to pray the opening prayer, and Will Davis, Austin Christian Fellowship pastor, was going to pray the prayer related to this proclamation of praying for rain for Austin. So I walk in, and the mayor says to me, why are y'all doing this? I said, sir, what do you mean? He goes, this is a joke. It's a joke, y'all coming in here praying like this. I said, sir, no, we believe God answers prayer. He goes, whatever. And he walked away. We were getting some water, and he walked away. So I did my prayer. Oh, Lord, bless the mayor. I don't know. And then Will Davis gets up, and he says this. He said, city council, mayor, I want to tell you that we have a crisis in Austin, Texas. There's no rain. The lake is drying up. And we want to tell you what the problem is. The problem is we as the church have not led well, and we have not prayed well. Would you forgive us? That's about to change. Tonight, we're having a prayer meeting at Hyde Park Baptist Church, and you're going to see rain, and God's going to fill the lake. And he prayed, and we all went home, and we went to Hyde Park that night, and 1,007 people gathered from all different churches, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, all the different denominations. And we had a little pre-prayer to our to this night, and the media kept coming in and goes, can we interview some people? They thought it was hilarious. Did y'all bring your umbrella? Well, they thought it was hilarious. And so we prayed that night, and we repented, and we unified, and we called out to God. And we got in our car, and we went home, and the next day it started raining. It started raining, and it started raining. The lake, listen, the lake needed 20 million gallons of water. And it began raining. And the lake needed to be filled up 50 feet. And that's a lot of water. It was enough water to fill Texas a foot. That's how much water we needed. And it began raining and raining and raining. And one weekend, the lake filled up 32 feet. In one weekend, it filled up 32 feet. Finally, it filled up so much that they said, could you stop praying? Now, this is the truth. I'm going to finish. The lake goes up to 681. That's where it's full. But when it gets to 714, it's out of control. And 2 Chronicles 7:14. If it gets to 714, you can't stop it. It overflows and floods the region. And so what happened was there was so much water coming, they had to open the floodgate so it wouldn't get to 714. After that, we went from 30 churches to 100. You know why? Because prayers matter in Austin, Texas. What is Michiana missing? Because there's not the unity in the prayer movement yet. What's going to happen on the other side that people are going to see? Prayer matters. Thank you for allowing me to be here and share our story. God's doing this all over the world. It's not about us, but it's about Jesus. Amen. Thank you for allowing us to be here.
Trey Kent was in the area talking to a group called Michiana Praise. Starting in January of this year, there are people in Michiana, northern Indiana, southern Michigan, praying 24/7 for God to work. And we're going to keep praying 24/7 and keep praying and see what God does. So what do you need to do as a result? Find someone who doesn't attend here as a church, a follower of Jesus, and pray with them. Pray with other followers of Jesus who don't attend here and work to build unity. That's one of the reasons that there's a group of us who we have other churches we pray for. You've seen that on the screen. Last month, we were praying for Trinity United Methodist Church. Right now, we're recruiting new people to be a part of that. We pray for other churches. Why? So we can be the church. Here's an opportunity. This Thursday night, we've been talking about something called Kosciuszko Praise. There's been so much happening with the youth in the Warsaw area that we wanted to meet with the youth. And so the youth are leading this on Thursday night at the gathering place in downtown Warsaw. And 6:30, it's an opportunity for you to come together to worship and to pray together with people who don't attend here. It's awesome. So find someone to pray with who doesn't go here. Work with other people in other churches to pray, to share the good news. Maybe, can I tell them about Mike? Mike does that at work. He's got a group of people, they read scripture together and they pray together. Well, how can you do that? Ask Mike how he does it. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, you want to do something in and through us. And we're not perfect. Father, I could give you a list of 47 things that are wrong with me. But you said you want to use us. And you're going to transform us. And you're going to use us as a light to the other people in our community. So, Father, do that in us. We are available for you to use. And because we're children of faith, we thank you in advance for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.